What's the hymn we're going to sing at the end?
Jesus, I am resting.
Yeah. The hymn that we will close with is the hymn that one preacher said we might sing lazily. Jesus, I am resting, 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 resting. And never do anything in finding Jesus sweet. We just keep resting in our selfishness. But the lyrics are very precious. And I'm going to be quite personal in this message. I chose all those hymns because they're very, very directed and directional. They point to a deep intimacy with Jesus. I had an unusual friendship with Pastor Steve Fernandez, who was pastor of a church in Vallejo, but who traveled with me in Myanmar as well as in India. He was one of the wildest pastors I knew. Several times we talked about how he told me, actually, that he found it very, very difficult to find a speaker for his pastor's conferences who would talk about intimacy with God. He said, we have theological, academic, highly godly and theological speakers, but hardly anyone can get to this very important subject of how we can know God experientially. Of course, the difference between his thinking and mine was in the two words we debated about. He talked about feeling, actually feeling the presence of God, and I said, I don't want to feel, but I sense the presence. So we would debate, what's the difference between feeling and sensing? Can you put the AC on, please? I'm not sensing stuffiness, I'm feeling stuffy. For me, knowing God is not just an emotional thing, though emotion is involved. But to know, profoundly know, experientially know, that God really exists. I was very influenced by the writings in my teenage years that I was introduced to, the writings of Dr. Francis Schaeffer. His first book was titled The God Who Is There. And then followed it up with He Is There and He Is Not Silent. And then he wrote maybe 22 other books. And his premise was that God exists. And your existence must be only because of the existence of God. That's the only explanation that you should be able to find for why you exist. You exist because God exists. Even though he was such a well-known, high-level man of God, greatly respected from Billy Graham downwards, John MacArthur once said he found it difficult to understand Edith Schaeffer, the wife of Francis Schaeffer. So he hardly read Francis Schaeffer. But they actually lived a profoundly faith life. they would pray one prayer regularly. God, bring to our home whoever you want, and we will trust that you sent them. And scores upon scores of individuals who were searching for profound answers, he would answer in simple terms. Highly philosophical questions as well as theological questions, but they all turned out to be very personal questions about our relationship with God. They ran out of all their wedding gifts in the first few years, ministering to people who came to their homes. As we begin another year, it is good to reflect on what the basic Christian life is. What is normal Christian living? How can I be a normal Christian? We have made Christian living very complicated. We get into all these arguments, and I'm glad, Ritesh, I missed what you said about Charles Simeon. I hope you knew Charles Simeon impacted John Stott, and John Stott impacted hundreds of Indians for full-time ministry. If you want to know something, even a glimpse of the character of John Stott, ask Karen and Chandu. They spent a week with him, right? Watching birds. That was his hobby. The Wakankars came back, and one of the things I remember them saying about John Stott is they never met a more humble, godly man. Right? Ritesh, you said something about Calvinism and Arminianism. We've got all that stuff in our brains and hearts and discussions. Where is intimacy with God? We know Bible passages and we get profound in our Bible teaching and home fellowship groups and activities and missions and evangelism and statistical analysis of how many people have come to Christ and which nation needs to be more evangelized in the 1040 window, blah, 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 blah. We can go on and on, but we missed out on the normal Christian life. And we continue to hide behind a lot of those things. The struggles we have in our homes with health, with wealth, with needs, with relationship problems. And we find it hard to be transparent even with one another. And we have all these verses like, bear one another's burdens, etc., etc. And nothing really happens that makes us vibrant in the normal living of the normal Christian life. And if anyone gets very joyful and victorious in their normal living, we find that abnormal. How can you be so peaceful when the whole world is falling apart? Just shows that we find it abnormal. And we don't think that's normal Christian life. So we're going to spend our time in this sermon time trying to wrap our minds and hearts around this subject. When I became a Christian, I am a Christian convert. Some of you may be Muslim converts and some of you are Hindu converts. I'm a Christian convert. Equal, on the same level. Nothing special about any kind of convert, okay? Upper class, lower class is not available in heaven. So when I became a Christian, the first thing I grasped, The first thing, I was 15 years old, I went forward in a Youth for Christ meeting in Robinson Memorial Church, Bombay, in those days. And the first thing that I grasped is not about my sins being forgiven. How's that? That was obvious and basic. But that was not what was the most profound thing for me. The most profound thing was not that my sins were forgiven, but it was the goal of why my sins were forgiven. The goal. Why were your sins forgiven? Why did Jesus come and die for you? Why are we singing, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine"? Or any of those truths about salvation and assurance of salvation. The goal of what happened in my conversion that hit me, that's the first thing that hit me in my conversion to Christ, is because Jesus died for my sins, and because He died, I am forgiven of all my sins. Something, and I go back to a movie for children. If you saw it, you'll identify with this word. Something superlatively, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious happened to me. Did you know that word? How many of us know supercalifragilisticexpialidocious? Look it up, Google it. That's a word that is in the Bible, joy unspeakable and full of glory. The action is, wow! You know what that was? I'd become a child of the Most High God. That's what happened to me. The very first verse I ever memorized in my whole life is John 1. Turn there. You're going to turn to a lot of verses today. John chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, where it says, "But to all who did," for me that word "did" is so emphatic, "but to all those who did receive him," are you with me in the text? "Who believed in his name, he gave," what a wonderful word, gift, "he gave the right," what a powerful right that is, "he gave the right to become children of God." How? "Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God gave me a birth into his family. I became his child by adoption." And verse 14, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." Isn't that profound? You know why Jesus came in human flesh? Look at that verse. "We beheld his glory." Are you doing what that hymn said? "Father of Jesus, love's reward, what rapture will it be? Prostrate before thy throne to lie and gaze and gaze on thee." The word became flesh. You became a child of God, and he became flesh that you might see his glory. And you know the word "beheld his glory" is a continuous tense. I keep on looking, I keep on beholding, and I see the glorious Christ. constantly full of grace, full of truth. Not just grace, not just truth, but grace and truth. Soon after my conversion, I was helped in my Christian walk to know the fundamental gifts of relationship with God that I had been given. Some fundamental gifts of relationship God had given me. So let me share a few more texts that speak about these precious gifts of relationship God has given to me and you. Have you grasped them is the question you need to ask. It's very personal. But I got it early. I was still a teenager, and this was the impact that ignited my soul. John 17 verse 3 defines what gift I had been given. It is not just eternal life. See, I just don't talk about eternal life. The gift of God is not just eternal life. John 17 verse 3 says, and this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I know God. So even as a teenager, I would roam around and think, even if someone put a gun to my head, would I forsake Christ? How could I? He's become part of me. If someone puts a gun to my head and said, you have no hands, can I say, yeah, I don't have any hands. When I have them, I'm not crippled. It's as simple as that. John 1, these are my teenage years texts of scripture. What made me tick in those days and still makes me tick. My motivations to live the normal Christian life. 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 to 3, that which was from the beginning. Wow. When there was no time, which we have heard, see, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Not just words, but word of life. Life. These are life words. Not only life-giving words, but the words itself are life. You take the words and they're quivering with life. Every verse is jumping around with life. And when it gets into my brain is moving. My heart is bubbling. These are the words of life. And John is writing saying, we have heard, we have seen, we have touched. It's very personal for John. Witnessing was not something academic. Have I got the 4 points right? Have I included sin and repentance and the cross? And have I got the right verses together? No. It's real. I know God. I know Christ. I've heard Him. I've touched Him. Verse 2. The life was made manifest. See? It's not just a theological point. It's not just a doctrine of Christology. The life was made manifest, revealed. And we have, again, see the personal intimacy. Seen and testify to it and proclaiming to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Again, see the personal experiential words used there in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim it also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our koinonia, which means union, not just getting together over a cup of coffee or at the Lord's table. It's, I have become one with Christ. Remember his prayer, that they may be one even as I am in you and you in me, I in them, they in you. It's a profound union. Oneness with God. That we might have oneness with God. How deep is your intimacy with God? Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things so that, what? Our joy or your joy, both translations are acceptable. Maybe, yeah, complete means what? There's nothing more after that. Why are you looking for something more? Why aren't you satisfied with that which is complete? Allison came home after we had a sumptuous lunch together. And I kept putting snacks in front of her. She was looking at me like Allison could. Only she can look like that. And say, do you remember we just had lunch? So I put some more. Do you remember we just had lunch? I'm full. I don't need anything more. What about you? You know why you're complaining? Or grumbling? Or quitting? Another teenage verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. Memorize it. Memorize it. First Corinthians. Rent to a real faltu church, no? The Corinthian church was the worst. Chapter 1 verse 9. It starts with, God is faithful. Oh, stay on that verse for a long time. Those three words, God is faithful. Amen and amen. But what is this phrase leading us to? God is faithful. By whom you were called into not forgiveness of sins and eternal life. See the words used here? Fellowship. With whom? Intimacy with Jesus. Are you saved? Salvation is intimacy with Jesus. He's the Lord. I was converted in January 7th evening, 1967. I spent almost 7 years. I didn't have seniors around me. I didn't have guides. I didn't have parents and siblings. The normal Christian life is when you stand alone and check, is Christ sufficient? 7 years it took me, struggling with a lack of full assurance. I had assurance. I was tremendously active in bishops and in Scripture Union and in the EU movement and St. Paul's Church, even in those years. But I spent 7 years with no one really to help me. to get full assurance in my Christian living. It was the following text that brought about an unconquerable. Are you hearing me? The following verses brought about an unconquerable transformation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And this is in Kotagiri, 1974. Highfield, the UESI Center. And a dear, dear man of God, Dr. Hans Bjorke, became my deep, deep friend. He was the Assistant General Secretary of the IFES, based in Switzerland. But he knew about intimacy. Romans 8, 12 to 17. So then, after everything else is said in the previous verses of Romans chapter 8, so then, brothers, we are debtors. We owe it not to the flesh, not to humanity, not to being human, to live according to human ways. For if you live according to human ways, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now look at this and covet it. For all who are, for is an important word, it gives you the reason, for all who are led. So the question to ask is, am I led? Am I guided? Am I following? By the Spirit of God are sons of God. You are not a child of God if you are not following the Spirit. Moment by moment. The Holy Spirit is God, and He is in you and with you, both. And He is ministering to you. He has been sent, and we will see a little bit more about that, to guide you into all the truth, right? So moment by moment, are you expecting Him to lead you? And are you allowing Him to lead you? Only then you are a child of God. Otherwise you're behaving like an orphan. Verse 13, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided. Oh, that's another condition. Not only to be led by the Spirit, but provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. But we don't like suffering. And I've taught a few Sundays ago that suffering in our lives, one of the many things suffering in our lives is given to us is so that we can identify with the sufferings of Christ. Have communion that I may know Him, and also the fellowship of His sufferings. And only as you allow yourself to embrace, not enjoy, but embrace the suffering, personal suffering, pain, hurt, torture, mental, emotional, whatever it is, physical, that leads you to the sufferings of Christ, and you understand His sufferings. Do you enjoy sonship? Intimacy? I got that verse as the speaker was expounding it, and I went to my room so many times, and we had bunk beds in Kotagiri, Highfield, 1974, and I used to kneel by my bed and cry out to God. give me that witness in my spirit. I want my spirit, Holy Spirit, tell my spirit that I belong to Jesus. And he did. And when he did, I was singing with the congregation, I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. I have all my idols torn. I have all my sins forsaken. And now he leads me by his power. And I began to weep and sob. And I didn't stop sobbing. Maybe for about 5 hours or more. And I had to be carried. And everybody thought demons had come to possess me. They had possessed me. And I couldn't express to them that this is not the demons. This is the Spirit of God. Just take me to Hans Bjorke. And the poor elderly man was sick. And they all started praying that the demons would leave me. And I said, just take me to Hans Bjorke. And there he was in his room, lying helplessly on his bed. And he saw me and he said, come. And they threw me on him. And it was like that Elisha moment, you know. And he just held me tight. And he said, do you know what's happening? And I said, of course I know. And we laughed and cried together. What a release. What joy. What unconquerable transformation to be answered by the Most High God. Witness to me. Tell me. Profoundly tell me. So that I will never be the same again. That I'm yours and you're mine. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. Almost every verse ends with what? I am his and he is mine. I invite you into the inner courts of heaven itself, to know intimacy with God. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that, see, it's not just redemption and sins forgiven and eternal life. It is so that we might receive adoption as sons. You know the word adoption? Is more profound than being biological children. You know why? Because adoption is by choice. Ray Iker told his adopted daughter, you think I love my biological sons more, and you're only an adopted daughter. But do you know, Priya, we didn't have to have you, but we chose. And that choice led us to an orphanage. And there were many babies there, all needing parents. But we neglected every other child and chose only you. So who's more special? Our sons born to us without a choice. God gave us sons. We may have preferred daughters. But you, we chose. You are ours by choice. God adopted you and me into sonship. And because you are sons, God has sent, underline that, because you are sons, not because you are holy, not because you are building up personal righteousness, not because you are nice, not because you are born again and become so wonderful. It's because you are sons. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. You know why the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you? Because you're His child. And God wants His sons and daughters to have His Spirit, who brings about the fruit of the Spirit, which is the nature of Christ, to completely transform you. So you cry, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. It has been a slow but a clearly defined and steady development in my thinking and growth. Doctrinal clarity and a clear understanding of the gift of sonship with God got powerfully combined. You know, you have these combos that they sell. Can you imagine doctrinal clarity and the gift of sonship combined with a determination to offer myself as a slave who would serve the Lord Jesus all the days of my life? What a powerful combination. Nothing in my hand I bring, not just for salvation, but for service. I have nothing. He gives me everything. And then He says, offer your body. You got it? This sinful body, which is still not saved. It's not perfected, right? My soul is saved, but my body is not. And this sinful, horrible body, give me. Come on. And I'll put my spirit into that body, and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I will powerfully use you, my son. All distractions then were easy to overcome. All distractions. I want to express my gratitude to several important institutions and individuals who profoundly impacted me before, during, and after my conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are my very, very dear mother. God fits you into families. And in the brokenness of my upbringing, my mother is outstanding. I rarely see her cry. She was always smiling. People who know her will testify to that. And she was always giving. St. Paul's Church in Pune, what a profound contribution they made, especially through the hymns of St. Paul's, ancient and modern. Bishop School and Mr. Lunn. He loved me. I was absent. And Sammy was in third standard. And he was chosen to sing a solo and end that drama in the annual thing, and he had to come and give that little coin to the chief guest. And that year, Mr. Roberts had invited former principal Lunn as the chief guest. And Mr. Lunt sat in the front row, and little Sammy went up to him and gave him the coin, and Mr. Lunt said, "Where is your dad?" And Sammy came and told me, I said, "I can't believe that he remembers me." But my spiritual debt I owe to two men. And a third one, Brother P.T. Chandapilla, who imprinted on me that I am a slave. And the second one, in contrast, Dr. Hans Bürki, who said, "Chandapilla always talks about being a slave, but you need to be a son before you can be a slave." What a combination, right? You know, the third person who impacted me was a simple man who would forget to wear his slippers and go out. Luis Paul de Souza. He had nothing much when I met him. His favorite words were, "Empty pocket, no jacket." On his deathbed, in agony with cancer, I would sit by his side, and he would take me through so many prophetic texts of the Old Testament and tell me about our future hope. When he died, he even told people who came to pray for his healing, he said, "Go away. I'm going to heaven." He allowed me to bury him. Not do the liturgy, he said, "Leave that to the church you don't like, but you preach." What a man of God he was. Simple, with nothing but Jesus and the Bible. Not even much education. I chose our hymns for today deliberately. And as I was preparing, I knew my sermon would spill over to next week. But are you getting hungry to know God, even with this much? These hymns speak of the sweetness of our Lord Jesus and the rest he brings into our souls. And next week, we will continue with how the Bible teaches us to seek and expect to relish Jesus. And that as you seek God, he will reward you with himself. And you will see the glory of God. I'm sorry for those who won't be here, but the recording will be there. Hopefully Christ will return before that. But let's turn in our hymn books to Jesus. I am resting, resting. In the joy of what thou art, I am finding out the sweetness of thy loving heart.